it's good to see everyone on a Saturday morning. Usually say that on Sunday morning. Oh, it's been so good to be here. It's good what Walter said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. He that was rich became poor that we might be rich.
Right.
The world has no idea what true riches are.
No idea.
We're wallowing in it. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 22. And I pray the Lord enabling us that we will just pick up where we left off last night. God has a people in this world, chosen by Him before the world was ever made, given to the Son of God, and He came to redeem them, purchase them, and then He sends His Spirit to fetch them and bring them to Himself. And as we walk in this old world, this world of sin and depravity, He keeps us.
Yes, sir.
He keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. I challenge you again. I've tried to look at some messages there in John 17. Go back and read that again. He asked the Father, said, "You keep them." He said, when I was here upon the earth, I kept them. And He did. And then I said, I've not lost any of them except one, the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, and they're all kept. You don't keep yourself. He keeps you. You're here this morning because He brought you.
Yes. Amen.
He brought you. He brought you. Luke 22, let's read verse 31 through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." You think of it. Just stop right there. Satan hath desired to have you.
Exactly.
That he may sift you as wheat. And there's that little word, but again.
Amen.
What if he just stopped there?
Yeah.
But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's the title of the message, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And eventually he did.
Yes, sir.
Eventually he did. But he's not ready right now. He thinks he is.
Yeah, there you go.
He thinks he is, but he's not. And our Lord said, I tell you, Peter, and it's kind of ironic, and I don't know the significance, I'm just pointing it out. It's kind of ironic that in verse 31 he calls him Simon, Simon. But then here he refers to this now, Peter. The cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So he tells him what's going to happen. Not what might happen, but what's going to happen. And then we see in verse 54 this fulfilled. Then they took him. And they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire, talking about the unbelievers, the world, when they had kindled fire in the midst of the hall where our Lord was at, and were set down together. Now they sit there in a settled place. Peter sat down among them. Does that not remind you exactly what David did when he was among the Philistines? Peter, now this is Peter, sitting down among the enemy of God. But a certain maid, there's that word but again. I mean, what if he'd have just left him there? What if he'd have left? That's where he would have stayed. That's where he would have stayed. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, and she said, this man also was with him. This man was with that man over there. This man was with that Christ. that they're judging, that they're bringing before trial. And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, "Man, I am not." In about the space of 1 hour, just a little while later, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. He's a Galilean. He's not from around here." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." In other Gospels, he act just like an old fisherman. He cursed just like a sailor. When a man curses, he's trying to confirm and affirm what he's saying, trying to make it real and make you believe it. He said, "I don't know him." And he probably used a couple of oaths. Is this Peter? Is this Peter, the rock upon which I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Same Peter. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord which he had said before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice. You know, this account is recorded in all four Gospels. There's some significance to that. If God recorded it four different times, he meant us to learn something. What do we learn from this? The best of men are men at best. We're all weak. And if God leaves you alone, you will fall in a heartbeat. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I mean, you think about Peter. Our Lord warned him. He said, "Peter, pray that you don't enter into temptation." I can see our Lord when he comes back from praying the third time, and then he tells the disciples, "Said, sleep on now, take your rest." And then we see Judas and all of them coming with their swords and their staves. And Peter wakes up. What's going on? You know, first thing he does, he grabs a sword. He's willing to defend the doctrine that he believes in. I remember I've seen times that I've took a sword and I've cut a man's head off for a doctrine for what I believe in. But his heart is so cold. His heart. But then in a few minutes he said, "I don't even know him. You was willing to defend this man, but you won't die for him?" How does God make a child of God? This right here. How does God make a preacher? This right here. How does God make a church? This right here. How does God cause us to grow in faith? This right here. I can see Satan like a wolf encircling the ram, little lambs. And he says, "Lord, I want Peter. You let me have him and I'll sift him like wheat." And our Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to let you." You remember this, that Satan is God's devil. And he can only do what God allows him to do. That's right. Just like Job, God hadn't put restraints on him, he would have killed Job. He'd kill Peter. You want to eat it? You know, now watch this. In this, I didn't go back and read earlier in the chapter, it talks about Judas. Well, what makes the difference between Judas and Peter? He was sith too. What happened to him? He wound up in hell. Well, why didn't Peter wind up in hell? He said, "I prayed for you, Peter.
Amen.
That your faith fail not." Amen. Listen in Amos 9, verse 9. "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations." Now that house of Israel is all the elect of God. "Like as corn is sifted in a sieve." What's this promise? "Yet not the least grain shall fall to the earth." It's going to be sifted. But not one grain, not one elect will be lost. I'm going to sift her. What happens when you sift something? Most of you don't even know what a sift is. I remember, I'm going to tell my age, I remember when we was little, the only piece, the only cabinet you had in a kitchen was a Hoosier cabinet. It was a little small cabinet, but up here in the top it had a door, you pull it open, you put flour in it. And in the bottom it had this thing that you cranked. Well, the flour would fall down in it, but that flour's got dirt in it and other impurities in it. And as you turn it, all the bad stuff falls out. And when my mama, she'd tilt it over, and you know what she got? She got clean flour. Do you know that sift never changed anything? It only separated.
That's right.
It never changed the wheat, and it never changed the chaff.
That's right.
You think about this. Think how close the chaff is to the wheat. But it's just chaff. Even the chaff protected the wheat.
Right.
But there in time, God says, I'm going to separate them.
Exactly.
Peter, he's a child of God. He's already converted. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter, just like us, he's so full of sin. And so that's the chaff. It's the sin. It's the flesh. It's the pride. And we could go on and on. God says, I'm going to get rid of it.
Yes, sir.
And he does.
Amen.
And he does. I tried to bring a message on this several months ago in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. You ever thought about when the children of Israel went into Canaan, which was their inheritance, everything that God had given them, but they had to fight for it. They had to go and take it. It was rightfully theirs. But have you ever thought why he didn't just drive them all out at one time? Why didn't he drive all the tribes out? And all them tribes picture the things in your body, that old flesh that you fight with. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy 7, 22. The Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, that they may not be consumed at once, lest the beast of the field take over. Hawker said, you know what the beast of the field are? That's all those things inside you. I said Wednesday night, I think a lot about this old depraved nature and what we have to deal with. You know, I think, well, why didn't God just totally eradicate it when he saved us? Why didn't he? Why did he leave it? He left it for a purpose. If he had totally eradicated it, we would be so proud. You said, well, no, we wouldn't.
Right.
Listen to me. Adam fell with a perfect nature, didn't he? In a perfect environment. That's what we would have done.
Yeah.
We're kept by his righteousness and his perfection. God puts us into circumstances that try our faith. He will send us into things and we have to deal with them. Some things we deal with, prosperity. You say, well, that's not a trial. Oh, yes, it is. Listen, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It didn't say they've departed, it said they erred. That means they led astray from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Like I said last night, I'm just being honest, I've been right there. I know what that's about. I know what it's about. If the God leaves you alone just for a little bit. Then there's adversity. Many that are poor would be ruined if all of a sudden or gradually they became rich. Or if a man that was rich became poor. There's a lot of things we deal with. I've heard some of you speak of sickness, dealing with it for years. Domestic trouble. Disobedient children. There's nothing no more saddening than to see them. You talk to them and they just don't seem to listen. And you can't help them. What's he teaching us? Trust me. Then the third one is, we have prosperity and adversity, but the worst thing is soul trouble. You imagine how Peter feels when the Lord turns and looks at him.
Yeah.
I'm the biggest hypocrite ever lived.
Yeah. Yeah.
He, don't you know, he thought everything was over. He did.
Yeah.
How could I do that? How could I deny him? Look, all he ever did was love me and was kind to me and gracious to me. Why would I do? Why do we do the things we do?
Yeah.
Temptation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Aaron were all sifted by the fear of men.
Right.
Abraham goes down there and he says, "Now, Sarah, we're going to Egypt. I'm going to tell everybody you're my sister. Because they'll kill me to get to you." And Isaac did the same thing. And Aaron, they came up and they said, "Aaron, where's Moses at? Why don't you make us a golden calf? Why did he do that? He's afraid of them."
Right, sir.
We fear men. Rachel was sifted by envy and jealousy. Moses was sifted by impatience and a hot temper. He says he was the meekest man, but he reached his point. And this is the same man who prayed God spare him. But didn't he reach his point? David was sifted by lust and power. Don't you number God's people. Even Joab told him, don't number. Oh, let's number them anyway. Why? He will know how many he had. God knows how many he's got. You don't need to know. Really, he knows.
That's right.
Every believer will be sifted. Have you ever cried out, "Enough. I can't endure it anymore." And you know what? That's what Peter did. You imagine I don't know that they ever heard our Lord when he told them, said, "I'm going to the cross and I'm going to be crucified. They're going to bury me in 3 days. I'm going to rise from the dead." And even when he hears the news that it's true, because he said, "You be sure and tell Peter." I just can't believe it. And you know what he said? "I'm going fishing." Now, he didn't just say, "I'm going to get me a fishing pole on Saturday evening and I'm going down here by the bank of the creek and go fish." No, I'm going to get my fishing boat. Now you think about it. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. How are you going to live? How are you going to survive? Peter's got a wife and a mother-in-law. We know that in the book of Acts. How's he going to take for that wife? How's he going to take care of her? All that's going through his mind. Well, what am I going to do? Well, I go back fishing. And some of the rest of them said, "Well, Peter, if you're going, we're going with you." It would be like me saying, "I'm going to go back to build countertops." That's exactly right. And that's what he does. Now listen, let me read you this. It's blessed my heart. Simon Peter said unto them, "I'm going fishing." And I can see them looking at Peter. They always look to Peter. "Peter, what are we going to do? I got a family to feed, Peter. What are we going to do?" "Well, I tell you what, we'll just go back fishing." "Okay, that sounds good." They say unto him, "We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. You think the Lord's teaching them something? And you know what? I won't get into this. It's another story, another sermon. I remember our Lord, in his grace and mercy, he's standing out on the shore. He said, "Children, have you caught anything?" He said, "Just cast the net on the other side of the ship."
Yeah. Yeah.
We don't even know which side to cast the net. And they cast it. And he tells the exact number of fish that was in there. And then when he comes to the shore, you know what he said? "He's come and die."
Yeah.
And he turns and I can see him sitting there beside Peter. They may be eating a piece of fish. And he said, "Peter, I want to ask you a little question. Peter, do you love me?" Not so cocky now. I'll ask you that same question. I know you don't love him like you should. I'll ask you a question. Do you love
He will put you in situations, so you will. More than fishing, more than anything else. That's what he wants. And that's what he's going to have. He's going to have your heart. He's going to have your heart. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Like I said, Peter's already saved. But what he's saying is, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. The meaning of our Lord's words is, when you are restored and brought back by mercy, when you are brought forth out of the furnace like purified gold, strengthen your brethren.
Yes, sir.
Now he's fit to minister to others. Now he is made to be a blessing to others. Now through his weakness he's made strong, strong enough to strengthen the brethren. How did our Lord recover Peter? A work of providence. The rooster crowed once. He never even thought about what he was doing. Twice, nothing happened. But that third time, when it crew, I may be God's little rooster. Right. And all I do is I'm reminding you what he said. And why didn't he remember before?
Right. Yeah. That's it.
He didn't remember it. But now he remembers. Remembers what? He said, Peter, man, what have I just done? And I can see him looking around. Does anybody see? Anybody look at me? And he turns and looks over, and the Lord just turned and looked at him with eyes of love. And he went out and he wept bitterly. What a fool. What an idiot. What a moron. So did it by work of providence, then a look of love and a word of love he remembered. He said, go tell Peter. You know, all that Peter lost was the chaff.
Yeah. Amen.
What are we to learn from this? We learn something about ourselves.
Yeah.
We learn something about the grace, the sovereign grace of God.
Exactly. Amen.
We learn something about God's faithfulness. Though Peter changed, God's love for him never changed.
Right. Amen.
Even when he's denying him. Let me read you this song. This blesses my heart. The same man who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He said, I asked the Lord that I may grow. Have you ever asked the Lord that you may grow? In faith and love and every grace? I wished I had more faith. I wished I loved him more. Might more of his salvation know and more and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray. I would have never prayed it on our own. And he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, that he would subdue my sins, that's what I hoped, and would give me rest.
Amen.
Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs I'd schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? "'Tis is the way," the Lord replied. "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that you might find thine all in me." Newton wrote that in a difficult time. He and his friend William Cowper was going to do a called the Only Hymn Book. But it wasn't long after they started that William Cowper went insane. We all have trials. But God lets all this happen to teach us to look to Him. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So he said he restored him. He's converted him. So how's he going to strengthen the brethren? I want to show you something. Bear with me. Who wrote two books of this Bible? Peter did. Now, we know that he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you know what's amazing? His writings are different than Paul's. Why? Because they're men. They're different men. You read Paul's writings, you say, well, that must be because it has his characteristics. It has his personality in it. Do you think God taught Peter something? Do you think we can learn something from reading what he wrote? I want to show you. I just turn with me to 1 Peter. I want to just, as I thought about this, I just went through and I just picked out some things. Here's what Peter said. Writing to the church. How do you know he's writing to the church? He said, to the elect. This is written to us.
Right, sir.
To strengthen the brethren. To encourage the brethren. If God intends to teach you something, you will get the lesson. They shall be all taught of God. We know we have a hard time getting it. I have a hard time getting it. But when I get it, it's there. And he teaches us. Listen, 1 Peter 1:5. We're kept by the power of God. Isn't that amazing? Who kept him? He did. God keeps us. Verse 24 of the same chapter. All flesh is grass. And all the glory of men is the flower of grass. Did he learn that? It doesn't matter whether it's your flesh or anybody else's flesh. That flesh is grass. And what does grass do? It withers. And it fades. And as Paul read from chapter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious.
Amen.
And to you that believe, he is precious. Because he makes it so. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Dearly beloved. Isn't that so dear? Dearly beloved. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers in this world and we're just pilgrims passing through. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You remember that all those fleshly lusts, you know what they want to do? Let me tell you exactly what the world, the flesh, and the devil, and everybody in it wants to do. They want to draw your heart and your affections away from Him. That's what it's after. Everything. Everything's geared that way. Everything. Verse 24 of chapter 2. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree. Oh, thank God he did. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. But now are you returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Did Peter stray? Oh my goodness. You know what sheep do? They wander.
Yes, sir.
They go astray. But now, you are returned. You know what the Shulamite said? Turn me. Or in Jeremiah, turn me and we shall be turned. When he turns you, you'll turn to him.
Amen.
That's repentance. Chapter 3, verse 12. Can you imagine what Peter prayed when he prayed bitterly? Pouring his heart out. And he says here, verse 12 of chapter 3, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Who are the righteous ones? Those he's made righteous. And his ears are opened unto their prayers. Do you ever feel like he doesn't hear you? Do you ever feel like they don't get past the ceiling? He's encouraging us right here. And his ears are opened unto our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against him to do evil. But his face looks to you. As you read, that his face may shine upon us. Verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why did he suffer? Why did Jesus Christ suffer and die? Was it on purpose? Did he die to save a people? Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. Did he bring Peter? Yes, he did. I like that story. And like I said, we may preach it some other time where Peter was on that ship. And when he recognized it was the Lord, he couldn't wait for that ship to get to the shore. He jumped in and swam. Why? What's happened to him? He's been converted. That's it. You know what? I need converted every day.
Amen.
To whom coming? Chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. It ain't about me, it's about him, and it's about you. We know we're passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Amen.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sin.
Yeah.
You mean, Peter, that you mean he would forgive something like that? Love covers a multitude of sins. He knew about that. Now let me read beginning in verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Now, man, you go, how can I rejoice? Not in the trial, but the outcome.
Yeah.
Those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens.
Yes, sir.
How do I know he loved Peter? Well, he sifted him.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
If he don't sift you, he just leaves you alone.
Yeah.
That's right. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. And here's what I wanted to get down to. See, he's talking about trials, testings. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of those who don't obey the gospel?
Yeah.
If the righteous scarcely be saved, that doesn't mean that they're just barely saved. That means with difficulty.
Yes, sir.
If the righteous scarcely be saved, well, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?
Exactly.
Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He learned this. Didn't he? Like I said, he's writing under the inspiration, but he's writing also from personal experience. He knew. Someone asked old Ralph Barnard, I, you know, never met him. It was a long time before I came along, but on a tape one time, they asked him, said, do you believe all the Bible? He said, no. And, you know, they were shocked. He said, no, I've not experienced it all. He said, when you really, and that's just true, when you really experience something, you know, when you believe the grace of God, when you experience it, you know, when you believe that God, Jesus Christ is Lord, and when He reveals it to you, it's not because somebody just taught you in your head. He teaches you. And you believe it. Now it's more than just a doctrine of cutting somebody's head off. I heard Henry say one time, he said we go from our head to learning a few doctrine to our hand. We'll take a sword and cut a man's head off to your heart. And he says, now do you love me? You remember what our Lord said? Said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love me. He said, now, well, Peter, if you love me, what are you to do? Feed my sheep. And what does he say in chapter 5, verse 2? Feed the flock of God.
Amen.
Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Now, I want you to see this. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. This is not some false humility. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. Did Peter get proud? Oh, my goodness. You can get proud of being humble. Yeah. What a paradox. I said one time, some guy that I heard this years ago said he wore a sign, you know, I'm a child of God and all this. He walked around. He got persecuted so much for wearing that sign, you know. Then he got home and he took the sign and says, bless God, nobody ever did that. Nobody ever suffered that much. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God.
Amen.
That He may exalt you.
Right.
In due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Can I tell you a little secret? You know why you don't cast your cares on Him? You don't think He's able to take care of them.
Right.
You know what that is? That's pride.
That's pride.
You think you can handle it. And we're all guilty of it. Isn't it? That's it. Casting all. How much? All your care upon Him. For He cares for you. Now watch this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Do what? Resist him. Everybody quotes this verse in James, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That ain't what the verse says. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know who he flees from? He flees from him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, He'll make you perfect. Isn't that the sanctification, Clay? He'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. And what's that next word? Strengthen. And He will settle you. Did God teach Peter something? And now He's writing to us as we gather here on a Saturday morning. And He's saying, dearly beloved.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is.
That God recorded these things for us.
Amen.
2 Peter. Let me show you a few there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm upon this earth, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Did not the Lord bring it back to Peter's remembrance? Every time any preacher stands to preach, they have nothing new to say. We say the same thing. We keep hitting the same note, saying the same report. We're just reminding you of what he did and why he did it. Reminding you. You know why? We forget. What does it say on the front of this table? This do in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you know why we forget? Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for not leaving me alone. Thank you, God, for reminding me. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. Sin, whatever it is, it wants to bring you into bondage. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. What is that? That's works or self-righteousness. Well, whatever it is, it's a yoke of bondage. 2 Peter 3:9, just a few more. It's amazing, isn't it, how that people take the scriptures and the promises that are given to the people of God and they just twist them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. Who are the usward? All the elect. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Not one grain of wheat is going to fall to the ground, but that all should come to repentance. And they're coming. He's going to make them willing in the day of his power. He's going to come by, and it's going to be the time of love, and he's going to say, live, and you're going to live. You sit there for years and maybe believe the gospel in your head, and then all of a sudden, I believe! I believe! They're all coming to repentance. And you repent of your dead works. You repent of what you think recommends you to God. Verse 15, chapter 3, he said, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Yes, sir.
Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things. You know these things. I didn't tell you anything new. You know these things. You know these things before. Beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. Did he know something about falling? Did David? We all do. We don't glory in it, but we know something about it. But I believe you could preach a message on the but. But grow in grace. Now, how do you do that? The song, he said, Lord, I ask you that I may grow in grace. How are you going to grow in grace? Through trials. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge. This is it. This is how you grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And search the scriptures. You know why? They, he said, they speak of me.
Amen.
Now listen to me. Why do you read that book? Do you read it just to be reading it? Or do you come to this book looking for him?
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. Lord, teach me more about you. All I see is my sin. Help me to see him who put away my sin. That's how I grow in grace. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Spurgeon had, I think it was Spurgeon's devotion for this evening. I think this tied in. He said, the deeper our troubles, the louder our thanks to God, who has led us through all and preserved us unto now.
Amen.
I'll read you one more verse. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Let me read verses 3 and 4. Everybody found it. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted with God. Children of God, receive comfort. Amen.